And I am just so thankful for the grace of God this morning. Aren't you? This reminds me, I love what God has done for us, and being in the place where I understand that and walk in that. And we are so blessed to have the gathering place. I'm so blessed to have you guys doing life with me and my family. And you need to know that I feel so privileged to be able to do life with you guys. Yeah, even as I look across the room, I see the faces of people that I've shared life with this past week and have just been. Just want you guys to know, at times I get overwhelmed to think about the fact that God has blessed me to be able to do life together with you, and to be on this experiment together to find out what God's really all about, and to be able to embrace Him without the burden and the chains of religious bondage, and just really be free to just experiment with God. I love that, don't you? If you do, say, "Oh yeah." All right. This is a wonderful, fun experiment, and I'm just growing, growing, growing in my love for God. And man, what about that Raven ministry? Is that not awesome? Let's give God a hand for that. You know, we've been fleshing that thing out. Rowdy and his team of people and Mickey have been fleshing that thing out, and they've been so careful to just, you know, try and follow God's plan. And God's teaching us by experience how to do ministry. That's each of us. I love being surprised as the pastor of the church on a Sunday morning about what God did the week before that I had no knowledge of. I love that. Now, in times past, I'd have been threatened by that. Matter of fact, this morning I heard that Rowdy was preaching, and I was a little irritated about that. Somebody said, "Rowdy's preaching today," and he said, "Well, I didn't know about it, but I guess, you know." No, it's my turn. Yeah. But man, Rowdy, thanks for sharing that. And you know what's cool about that one story? That's one story in the first week of the ministry. And that's cool. That it's one story in the first week of the ministry. But is that God is revealing Himself through that? You know what I gained from that? You know what happened to me as I heard that story? I didn't think, wow, those people that are in that ministry are great people. And I didn't even think, boy, that poor couple. What I thought was, what an awesome God we serve, who cares about the Elijahs that are out there walking around Pineville to pay their bills and spending their day doing that. And let me just say, my perspective about that has changed. Maybe that's going to be what they need to do. I don't know. Because, you know, we've been talking about the American dream, and we're so used to driving everywhere. You know, I mean, probably not. Probably because they're elderly. God wants us to take care of that or somebody. But that's their deal. But I love the fact that God spoke to Janet to make two extra plates. God spoke to Rowdy to pray and ask him to provide somebody to give it to. And God provided a couple that they could minister to with those plates. And God had a tree fall down to get them two together. Are we getting this? Okay. If not, God is going to break the sound system. So we better get it. Is this me? Is that me? Oh, man, I got to take this off. Try it again. Y'all okay if it crackles again in a minute? And then if it does it again, I'll go to the other one. But I think God just was trying to tell y'all, listen. So what do you say? I'm so excited. Not because I can go out and say, "We got the Raven ministry, man, and we're doing it there at the gathering place." I could care less about all that. Matter of fact, Rowdy and his team has been so careful to pray, and they, you know, he's not even wanted to make it public what they're doing. That's why I didn't say anything about ministry on the shirt. The shirt is not even about people in the community saying, "What's Raven?" So when they go to a home of an elderly couple to bring food, that they'll open the door and say, "Oh, okay, you're Raven. Okay, that's the ones that's supposed to be coming to my house." That's what it's about. So it's not so we can get our name in it. Please don't do that. Please don't go out in the community and say, "Well, guess what?" All right, I'm going to be tied up again. Here we go. This means I can't get rocks and throw at y'all because I can't get down there. Please don't do that. Please, you know, let's keep things in perspective.
We love Jesus. He's changed our lives. He's transforming our theology and our way of thinking.
He, as a person, is doing that. The preacher's not doing that. God is doing that. And he's doing it apart from the preacher and apart from any minister who's been seminary trained. He's doing it in the lives of believers who are learning to hear God's voice and follow what he says. And I love that. I love that. That's what we're about. Remember our mission statement. With some of you who just went through new member training, tell me what our mission statement is. Say it out loud. Only the ones who've been through new member training. Say it out loud. Okay, that's our verse. But what is the mission statement? Leading people to what? Thank you. Thank you. Leading people to know him, which comes from John 17:3 and Philippians 3:10. To know him. Not to know a church, not to know a church full of people, not to make friends in a life group, to know God. And all of that should lead to that. Not to do ministry. It's not about that. It's knowing him through ministry. It's what I just gained and got to know about God because of Rowdy's testimony. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that he is everything and we are nothing. That we can't save ourselves, so he did that. That we can't live the Christian life, so he does that. He does it all. That we can't stay right with God or be made right with God, and so he did that, and he continues to do that on a daily basis. That's the gospel. That's the good news that the Jewish people needed to hear. That God loves us enough that if we're down and out, then he's going to bring somebody to bring food to us. God loves us enough. You know, I imagine that couple is not saying, praise God for the ravens. They're saying, they did. They told Rowdy. We prayed and God sent somebody to take care of our needs. God gets the credit for that. And Rowdy can say, I didn't even know who y'all were or where y'all were. And we didn't know why we prepared these extra meals. But here's your meal and what else do you need? And could you maybe take us? Yes, we can do that. And God's freed Rowdy up because he decided not to work so many days. But instead, God doesn't give him any work to do now, so he's kind of shutting his business down to free him up to have the time to go and take this couple to pay their bills. So y'all stay with me. Everybody with me? Say, oh yeah. Come on, y'all awake? Everybody awake? Stay tuned in, because this is so key that we learn what God's trying to tell us. What's significant about this is that this church is not about ministry. This church is not about living right. We're about Jesus. We're about knowing him, abiding in him, getting intimate with him, loving him, discovering him, and loving him for real. Not just acting like we love him, not just saying words that express love, but coming to know God by experience when he does stuff in our lives, and we come to know him as provider and a leader of our ministries, and we know that and we praise him for it. And because we love him, because we know that about him, we love him more. And the result's going to be, you're going to want to clean your life up because you want to, not because somebody told you to. You're going to want to serve because you want to, not because somebody told you you had to. Not because you're supposed to find your ministry in the church. It's because, yes, God's word says that. That's what the church does. But the church does that as a result of the gospel message, the good news that Jesus came in and took us and changes us and sanctifies us and saved us. And he does it all. So wherever you are this morning, I hope that what you're doing as I'm saying this is not feeling guilt and conviction about what you need to be doing, but instead love for God. Love him more. You know, we're trying to be as authentic here as we can be. Be ourselves and be God's, so that people will know this is not a game we play. It's not a pattern of living that we have adopted. It's not a list of rules that we've decided to follow together. But instead, we are being freed up to experience God in our daily lives and challenged by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and challenges us and empowers us to do all that we want to do and all that God's called us to do. So, thank you. Man, so much. I mean, I could go on and on. We probably just need to stay there for a little while, you know, just because, and we need more examples like that. I thank God for the ministries that have been birthed by the Holy Spirit in the lives of the members of this church. That this is not a ministry that came from the top down. This is a ministry that came from the people up. It, institutionally speaking. Okay, does that make sense? Got a lot of college students here, man. I appreciate that. I'm glad you guys are here. Does that make sense? This is not something the elders said we have to do, so let's get a committee together and make it happen. This is something we prayed about as a church, and there was a group of people who said, we feel led to do this ministry, and so we're going to get together and pray and wait and see what God says about how to do it. And this was not the plan. That ministry that they did this week was not the plan. And so they're just listening to God, praying and seeking God, and God is doing this. And so he gets all the credit. And because God is the one doing it, then the power of God can be manifested in experiences like they had. And then nobody can take the credit for it except for God. And then we just praise him. We don't praise the people who did it. And let me just say this, okay, because again, it's a teachable moment. I'm not worried about this with this team because I know the team. But I am worried about us falling into this trap that I've seen over and over and over again. Saw a little bit of it this week in a conference. When God does a work and gives success that we take credit for, that we make it smell like church instead of letting the fragrance of God be in the middle of it. Does that make sense? We take credit for it. Guess what we did at our church? And all glory to God. But we, blah, blah, blah. And we did this. And we... And we thought, well, all of a sudden God's out of the picture. So let's be people who are out in the community, not only telling people the truth of the gospel, but living it out and making sure we point right to Christ, because he is the author and the finisher. He does it all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's not us. We just get to be in God's back pocket. We're his kids. He loves us. We're his children. We walk with him. I love the illustration this morning, the scripture that was read out of Isaiah. You know, we will be called better than children. And I pondered that for a minute. Well, you know, that's God's plan for us to be children, but we who are not Jews, who have been grafted in, we are adopted children. And that's better. Why? God chose us. You know, we have a whole group that's doing orphan ministry, and that whole blessing of realizing some of you have been adopted, and you realize, hey, they chose me. God looks down at you and sees how bad you are and says, I want you. He looks at us in the filthiness of our sin and says, you're the one I want. He looks at us stumbling around, and nobody in church even likes us because we don't get it right, and we're not really that committed, and God says, I want you. You're the one I want. Prostitute, demon-possessed man, woman caught in the act of adultery, Samaritan woman with five husbands, and the one you're with now you're not married to, tax collector, notorious sinner. That's, Jesus looks at us and says, I want you. And so, man, that's even better. That's even better than if I was one of the Jews who believed in Jesus. So what a blessing and what a challenge we have to be able to share the love of God that's demonstrated in that with the world that's around us. And that sounds like the sermon's over, but I hadn't even started yet. So that's where we are. Thank you. I will take that. Talk amongst yourselves.
Hey, Heath, how's it going, man? Things are good? I'm good. Does it work?
Hello?
Hello? Good.
Now I can throw rocks.
So we're talking about John. I'm going to try to keep it in one place, Ben. I'm sorry. So we're talking about John, the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel of John. We've been talking about Jesus from his perspective. All right? Everybody turned off for a minute. I mean, you're still looking at me, but I can tell your minds went somewhere else. Okay, let's get back. Everybody ready? Yes, it's a mic. It is wireless. Okay? We got it. So don't let Satan take your mind off to think about the wonder of wireless microphones. All right, here we go. So we've been talking about John. Why John? Because John was considered to be the beloved disciple. He leans on the breast of Jesus. He's called out at times by himself, at times with a select few of disciples. He seems to be very connected to Jesus. And he's all about understanding what Jesus was about and communicating that. This just hit me this past week that the way John talks about Jesus, he says, he was the Word. He was with God, and he is God. And he's telling us all this because God revealed all this to him. And this beautiful revelation of the person of Jesus Christ through the activities of John's walk with Jesus, he reveals to us. And so he's trying to tell us about love. But the revelation I got this week is just that. The revelation was also revealed to who? John. John, probably the only disciple, historically the only disciple that was not crucified or killed for his faith. He was exiled instead to the Isle of Patmos. And so we don't really know about the end of his life other than we have the revelation. Again, there's some kind of relationship that John had with Jesus that seemed to be more intimate than the other disciples. Doesn't make him any better, just maybe he was a better listener. Maybe he was a better lover. Maybe he was the one that decided, hey, I'm going to stay in this lane of intimacy with Jesus while they were walking together. Peter's over here trying to do everything, and Thomas is not sure what he wants to do. All the disciples had their own little quirks. But John bought into this relationship, I believe, where he walked with Jesus. And so we've learned a lot already just in chapter 1, and I'm going to move a little faster. I don't know if I will or not. I'm going to move at the pace that I feel like God's leading me to move. But we are going to get into chapter 2 today. Everybody say, oh, yeah. All right, so we'll get to move a little bit further. But we've learned some things about what it means to love like Jesus. And that's the challenge that we're basing all this on, is the challenge that Jesus gave the disciples in John chapter 13, where he said, after he serves the people, okay, after he gets down with a bowl and water and a towel and washes the disciples' dirty feet, something that even Jewish servants were not required to do. He after that demonstration, then he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And so the question that I'm asking, that I hope you're asking and getting answers for, is how did Jesus love? How did he love? Because that's the command, and that's the challenge, and that's the way people will know we're his disciples. And we've got all kinds of ideas about how to love today, and some of them certainly are not biblical. Matter of fact, I would say that most of the things that we have justified as loving people in the church, most of the things that I was doing was not love. Definitely not the love that Jesus had. And so we need to see what is his model. And I'm not going over all that again today because the list is going to get long. But I hope that you are staying plugged in and not just hearing these things, but applying them. And so briefly this morning, I want to read a scripture and tell a story that comes out of John chapter 2. I think we're probably going to do this Sunday and next Sunday will be this Sunday and Sunday after next will be messages on John chapter 2. It's basically two stories in this chapter. It's the story today that we're going to talk about is the first miracle that Jesus performed, turning the water into wine. And then next time we talk about John will be the second story, which is when Jesus cleanses the temple. And in both of these stories is a rich, rich expression of the love of Jesus that John gets that a lot of people didn't get. And so let's look at the story today of the wedding at Cana. In chapter 2 of John, verse 1, we read verses 1 through 11, make a few points today, take home some some challenges from the Word of God that we should already feel by His Spirit on the inside that we should be doing. And then the goal will be, ultimately, that this week we will be more loving people out in the community, loving as Jesus loves. So here's the scripture. Let's read it. And as I read it, I pray that you'll keep your mind and your heart open and be asking the question, not how did they get the words from the Bible on that screen? Or how does that background behind those words move like that? But, or why does he mumble when he reads? Yeah. Okay? I'm being funny, but I'm also being serious, because typically the focus sometimes when we read the Word of God is just, can we see the words? Did he pronounce them right? But instead, let's ask the Holy Spirit right now to enlighten us to truth about how Jesus loved, okay? So you do that as I read. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servant, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from. Those servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, or gotten drunk, severely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now let me say a couple of things. One of the things that I was challenged by this week at the Right Now conference was to think, first of all, if the scripture makes sense the way that it's read, don't worry about trying to get more out of it. Don't go deep and try and figure out, okay. And I'm guilty of that. You know, what is the meaning of Cana, the word? You know, and certainly you can do that. And I don't, you know, but in preaching and in reading and trying to get life principles out of the scripture, I mean, there's a lot that you can just see when you read it, right? So let's talk about that for a second. What are some things that you see? Just as we read that, what kind of things are obvious that the Spirit would speak through this? Somebody say it out loud. He honored his mother. Okay, how did he honor his mother? Okay. She did what he told her to do. All right, now it doesn't sound like to me at first glance that he's honoring his mother when he calls her woman. Right? Because if I call my wife or my mother a woman, I don't even have to get the next word out. Okay? Because, I won't be able to get the next word out because my jaw will be lopsided. But it's not. In the tradition, in this culture, woman, it was not a negative term in the way that we take it. But there's something going on here that is very significant. Now, a couple of things. Yeah, the obvious thing is that he is honoring his mother. But there's a beautiful exchange that happens here that's significant for us to understand about the love of God. Because God loves us, he's giving us a picture here of a transferal, if you will, from a person who is seen as godly, spiritual, and significant. Taking their God-given and rightfully earned authority and placing it on Jesus. in this statement, when Jesus calls her woman instead of mother, John is trying to help us to understand that a role is changing here. Jesus is moving out of the place where his mother has had authority over him to the place where he is beginning his messianic experience and reign. And so his mother, who has authority over him, is lovingly called a different name for that purpose. John wants us to know, just like what happened with him and the followers that were baptized by John and his disciples, you need to know this. I am not the one. I have a lot of good characteristics, and you guys see it in me, and I appreciate your noticing that, but let me just tell you, here's where it goes to Jesus. And the same thing's happening in this statement when Jesus says woman instead of mother. If he says mother, then all the implications of that term and of her being authority over him would be there. But he changes the term with purpose. And so it's out of love for us and out of love for her. Mom, now comes my reign. Okay, now my whole purpose is for which I was created is beginning. And so one of the things that he does for us is he helps us to see that in this story. But then look at what she says in response. See, she gets it. She gets it. Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Okay? And what he meant by that was the time is not now for me to be able to start doing public miracles yet. Okay? And if I start doing these public miracles in the eyes of people, then there's a definite trail that's going to follow that leads to my crucifixion. So it has to be God, and I've got to follow my Father's will. I've got to do it on God's timetable. And so he's expressing love to us by staying on the Father's timetable. And so, but what happens here is she responds by telling the servants, do whatever he says. Okay, I have experienced this. And I want you to understand how this is an expression of love to you. This team of people that are doing the Raven Ministry would not have personally been encountering God to the level that they are and getting to know God to the level that they are if I would have said, listen, I got this idea for this Raven Ministry, and I want you guys to do it. And they say, well, how do we do it? And I say, you do this and this and this and then this. Now, who wants to be in charge of what? And then they all pick up a task. And then what becomes the focus? Whatever the pastor wants and says is how we should do this ministry. Instead, what I said to these guys is, go to Jesus and do whatever he says. You see the difference? Jesus' mother got it. Okay, I'm his mother. I've been telling him what to do all of his life. But now this is a place where you guys need to recognize, servants, that he's the one you need to listen to. And still to this day, there are people that lift up the mother of Jesus as being the one that tells us what to do. Right? Some people didn't get that. So let's get that. It's not the mother of Jesus that tells us what to do. The mother of Jesus is saying, do whatever he says. And so John is giving us this beautiful picture, again, of even the mother of Jesus, who is definitely, you know, the Father said that her name would be blessed. This beautiful lady who was an obvious, godly woman, who was had been public all of her life. And Jesus, who nobody really knows, but they know her, is saying, follow him. Do what he says, whatever he says. And so this private, really, miracle happens. So, the love that Jesus has for his father and the respect that he has, or for his mother, and the respect that he has for is demonstrated. Probably not completely in the way that you expected, but yeah, what a beautiful picture. All right, what else in this is obvious? What else in the story is an obvious expression of the love of Jesus? Okay. Yeah. Even if it's not, yeah, if it's not a big spiritual thing, he cares about us as friends. Jesus calls us friends as his disciples. And so here he, first of all, he's invited to this wedding with his disciples, and he goes. Okay, because Jesus is very personal, and he's trying to communicate. John is trying to help us to see the personal touch that Jesus has, that he cares about everything in our lives, even the little details. So what an expression of love to the people who are getting married at this wedding, that he would provide the best wine and thus make them look great in front of the eyes of those people. Now, it's not for their glory, it's for his eventually. But here he is blessing them. And Jesus does that for us. If you haven't discovered that yet about him, John is trying to help you to see that Jesus is not just interested in being with you and doing things in your life and showing you himself in when you're out knocking on a door of a person you don't know. Amen? Y'all with me? It's not just there. It's not just when you're out serving and doing things in the community. It's not just when you walk into the church. It's when you're at home folding underwear. Okay, I use that one because it's probably the most menial and disgusting task. Folding someone else's underwear. All right. He's there. He's present. And he wants us to encounter him in that. He wants us to know that he's personal, that he's personal in the mundane things of life, not just... And this is a pretty significant event. But I believe that the thing that John is trying to help us to see is Jesus is there in all these different circumstances. Okay, what else? What does he say is the purpose of this sign?
I'm sure it's been there forever, but I planned all out. He's putting new parts in there every song. I never noticed before in verse 6 that the six stone water jars, it wasn't just like empty milk jars.
Exactly. Yeah, it is cool. All right, so he's trying to communicate, and I'm not going to get into the depths of the subtleties, although an artist like Hunter would definitely see this. You know, those of us who have that artistic side, you know, it's cool to us to be able to see the symbolism that's in this. And there's certainly a lot of symbolism that the water jugs that were used for rites of purification have been turned into wine, and then later on, in the upper room with the disciples, Jesus closes out their experience with him by taking the wine and saying it's what? His blood. So if you want to take the whole symbol, then the symbol of Jesus' life regarding wine is that the blood is pure, what purifies us. So yeah, man, some great, beautiful stuff that goes on there. Makes artsy people giddy. That's right. Beautiful. Jesus gave us the best that he had. The best that he had. The best wine. You know, his blood is not like everybody else's blood. So beautiful. What else? What did he say? How did he define this miracle? Who was it for? What was it for? It's defined in the passage. Y'all, the ones of you that have your Bible? As far as disciples, that what? How does that read? Somebody speak loud enough, so. Okay. That they would believe in him. All right. Remember, we've already talked about this, that one of the things that Jesus does for us is he doesn't treat us all. He loves us all the same, but he doesn't treat us all the same. There are some that needed to know that he was the Messiah, and the only way they would ever know is if he did some miracle. I don't believe that's John, probably, because John was all about the relationship, and he was finding that out in the daily relationship with Jesus, in the revelations that he was getting through the relationship. But Some of the disciples needed to see a miracle. I think Peter was one of those because, you know, Peter had already met Jesus, and Jesus gave him a different name, and that was cool. But when Peter was asked to follow him was after Jesus gives him the biggest catch of his life. And then immediately out of that miracle, Peter follows him. And so here's his first miracle. And he just gets his disciples together. Now this is, you know, he just chose, remember, the end of chapter 1, his disciples. And so there are some of those disciples that need to see this miracle. So Jesus is not contradicting himself when he says, my time has not yet come. Matter of fact, if you look at the passage, even the master of the feast didn't know where the wine came from. And the servants, because of who they are and their role, could not tell him. The servants are submissive, and their role doesn't allow them even to speak to their master unless they're asked to. And so the servants do exactly what Jesus told them to do and bring the jars, and they're probably over in a little huddle saying, wow, isn't that cool? Wish we could tell everybody. But Jesus knew what he was doing. His time had not yet come. Now, it's about to come, but it had not yet come. And so what he told his mother was true, but he honors his mother, and he teaches his disciples, and he uses this for those that he had chosen so that they would know that he was a Messiah. Guys, he does that for us. He's done that for us as a congregation. I hope he's doing it for you personally. I hope that you're not like, Talitha was this way for a long time. She wanted me to make decisions because she knew that my relationship with God was strong. And so if God tells you, I'm fine with it. And then finally, after a while, she started seeking him for herself and getting her own answers. I hope you're not doing that. I hope you're not depending on the elders to do all the experiences with God and you just kind of hang on the shirt tails and let's go. God wants to be intimate with you, and he wants to do powerful things in your life. And you don't have to come to the pastor to say, would you pray for me so that the powerful thing will happen? Because I will probably say no. I'm going to pray that you will pray and that you will encounter God on your own. And God's the only one that knows whether you need that miracle or not. God's the only one that knows whether you need to have that miraculous experience. Does God still perform miracles? Does he? Everybody awake? He does. And so why didn't I have their experience? Well, because probably that experience would enamor you in such a way that you would worship the experience. Who knows? But just know this, if you need it, God has the power to give it to you. And he loves you enough to treat you as a person, as an individual, not just to do things for the group and because you gathered together a group of people to be able to experience the miracle. It's you and God, and you're enough. You don't have to go to some special person in order to encounter God's miracles in your life. The person doesn't hold the power. God does. And Jesus lives in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. So this was for the disciples to get them ready to do the ministry that God had for them. Some beautiful things in the passage. You know, don't forget the fact that Jesus was invited. He was invited to this wedding. There's a reason for that. Jesus did life with people. And if you're one of these people that separates God and puts Jesus up here where he's untouchable and he's not personal, remember, Jesus was invited to this feast because these people knew him and loved him. They didn't know about his Godship yet. That's coming, but they loved him for who he was. And Jesus had already earned in 30 years the right to be heard by doing life with people. And so he's not far removed from us as some people think. He is personal, man. He's all up in your business. And so find him there in your business. Don't let your thoughts about religion and God, if those thoughts are that God is far away, don't let die to that. And God Jesus came so that he could be close to you. And he invites you. He invites you to come do life with him, just like he invited those first disciples. He told them, come and see. They said, where do you stay? Come see. And they spent the day together. John's trying to get us to understand that Jesus is a personal God. It's a beautiful picture there. Anybody else have something you saw? Right, right. And again, who knows how, what he was saying was that we didn't have, the master of the feast didn't have to worry about his image because God knew what kind of image he needed to have. And so the for whatever reason, God wanted this master of the feast to have favor with the couple that was getting married, wanted him to have favor with those who were going to come to the wedding feast. And eventually, I'm sure that even after Jesus' ministry became public, that this was a story, obviously it was a story that was told, because what we're reading here was spoken before it was ever written. So the reason why we have this in our Bible is because people eventually talked about it. And so where does the credit go? Again, it goes to God, and it shows how much he loves us and loves those who are connected to him. Anything else that you see? Okay, now let's apply it. Let's look at it and apply it. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. How do we love as Jesus loved, and show ourselves to be his disciples? All right? This is not the time to unplug. All right? This is the last few minutes as we go through this one more time, and now we apply. Okay? Don't unplug. Do apply. Everybody ready? Plug in. Here we go. This is why we're doing this study. Jesus had a relationship with people where when they were having a wedding, they invited him to come be a part of that. How do we love as Jesus loved? Let's love people unconditionally. Let's love them in a way that we know if they were doing something and they were inviting friends, that we were going to be invited. Is that always true about people who are Christians? No. A lot of times, I'm not inviting her. I'm not inviting him. Let's be those people. Let's be those people. Let's be Jesus in the lives of these people. And so I think it's a good test for us to ask ourselves, are we the people they invite? When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Church, listen. Whatever people say good about us, let's point it back to Jesus. Okay? This week, somebody may say something to you about how much you know about the Bible. You know what our feelings are when they say that? Well, you know, I've studied it for years. No. Turn it back to Jesus. Well, God's just transformed my life, man. You know, that's all I can say. It's not about the words, it's about the person. You know, if somebody builds you up because you're a good person, don't say, well, you know, my parents raised me to be this way. No, point it back to Jesus. Somebody says, your kids are awesome kids. Well, you know, it was hard, but we did what we had to do. The beatings happened, you know. Man, I didn't know nothing about raising kids. Still don't. But what my kids have is God, and it's all God. And I trust God to finish that work, just like I do in my own life. Okay? You get it? So let's point people back to Jesus. Let's love the way Jesus loved. Now, there were six stone jars. Water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars. They filled them. He said to them, draw some water out and take it to the master of the feast. They took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, it had now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servant said, who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of the signs. And so this whole experience, this miraculous experience that happens, is an expression of what Jesus does with those that he loves. And yes, he's personally involved in all the intimate things of our lives, and we need to let people know that. When people say, I don't understand why I can't do such and such, or why my life is such a mess, we need to help them understand. Jesus is personal, okay? He wants to be involved, and let's tell our stories, okay, of the wedding at Cana. Let's tell our stories of what God's done in our lives to show us that he's personal. Hey, listen, here's what you need. You need Jesus, because he wants to be personally involved in your life. You know, your finances are a mess and you can't make it through the next day. Okay, well, there's God. God has the cattle on a thousand hills, and he wants to be your father. Okay, so, and here's what he did in my life and my finances. Okay, he loves you personally. He wants to be this for you. And so telling the stories of what God has done is an expression of love, but hopefully you have some stories to tell. And then the final verse, the first sign, this is the first signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Is when we have opportunity in the lives of people, is to point them to a miracle working God who is still capable, willing, desiring to move and work miracles in their life. For one purpose, is that Jesus might be manifested in his glory. But it's real, it's true. And if you don't believe that, you need to be praying for miracles in your own life and see God manifest himself in your own life, and then you'll have a story to tell about the power that God has to work and the desire that he has to do miracles in the lives of others. So there's some challenges for us. Four challenges for us this week. As we love others the way Christ loved. You know what, guys? Most of these things are never going to be, none of these things are going to be manifested. None of these things are going to be manifested in your life this week if you're not others focused. These are not things that you do for yourself. These are things that we do for others. And so, and again, John is leading us to a place to understand that to love as Christ loved is servanthood. It's washing feet. It's not being somebody. It's not knowing something. It's loving. It's loving. It's being others focused. So here's some beautiful things that we can do where people can know that we are his disciples. I had a guy tell me a couple of weeks ago, I'll close with this, who is not a believer. And far from it at this point. And the reason is, for him, because he's read about Jesus. Listen. He's read the stories about Jesus, and he connects with him. It's his own terminology. But he sees the church who says that they're followers of Jesus, and he doesn't understand the disconnect between who Jesus is and what the church represents. Now, that's somebody in the world who doesn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah yet, but who is being honest enough with a pastor to say, I don't get it. How you guys can say you follow Jesus, but you don't look anything like him? I understand it because I've been that person. To some degree, I still am. I don't want to be anymore. I want to love like Jesus. How about you? Let's do it, okay? Let's pray. Father, we're asking you right now to manifest yourself in powerful ways in our lives. God, we need you right now to love through us, because we can't love this way, and we know that. We're not claiming that by studying John's account of your story, that we can, through our diligence and study and our ability to understand words, be transformed. We know we can. Matter of fact, God, as I read these things, the reality is it apart from the gospel makes me hopeless. It makes me realize I can never do it. But because the Holy Spirit lives in us, the truth of the gospel is that you can through me. And so help us this week, God, to take the challenge to live as you loved, to love as you loved, and to let you be manifested in our lives. It's no longer us who lives, but Christ in us. And that is the hope of your glory. So help us to show how good you are to the people we encounter this week. Give us experiences to make these challenges real. We pray in Jesus' name.